Well, this afternoon's sermon is very closely related to the sermon that we had this morning. With that sermon this morning, of course, I was doing a sermon about the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm even going to read the same passage to you this afternoon. We're going to look at that passage again. This morning, we were particularly focused on John 1:14. The message was called Beholding His Glory. This afternoon, we're going to focus on John 1:16 and 17, and the message is entitled Receiving His Fullness. I'm sure that you can see how these are related. We behold His glory, see all the fullness that's there, and then we're able to receive that fullness. So this morning, the focus was directly on the glory of our Savior that's revealed by Him as the one who came in our flesh. And this afternoon, we'll look at how that glorious Savior benefits us. He touched on that some this morning, but particularly that's our focus this afternoon. So listen as I read John 1:1-18 to you once again. This is the Word of God, so be sure that you receive it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God that effectively works in those that believe. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And there we will end the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. As you can see, verse 16 and 17 speak of how those who behold the glory of Christ, also who beheld the glory of Christ, also received His fullness. John shows us in verses 10 through 13 that there are many who did not behold His glory when it appeared. They did not see anything in Christ to make Him stand out as anything special in their eyes. It was only those who were born of God that were able to receive Him as the light of the world. They are the ones that beheld His glory, are the we that John talks about when he says, we beheld His glory. We who saw in Christ what is actually in Him. And that we who beheld His glory are the we who receive His fullness. Not everybody receives His fullness. It's only the we who behold His glory that receive His fullness. This is how it's always been. Unless you behold the glory of the Word made flesh, you do not have any way to receive the fullness of God's blessing. It's only those who behold His glory who receive the fullness of His salvation. So as we look this afternoon at receiving His fullness, I want to begin by reviewing how we behold His glory. My first point will basically be a review of what we looked at this morning. And then we will look at what we need from Him as shown by the law of God that was given to Moses. And then we'll look at how the Word made flesh actually gives us what we need, what God requires. So to simplify again, that what I just outlined is, first, we'll behold the glory of the Word made flesh. Second, what God requires of us, according to the law. And third, how the Word made flesh provides what we need. So again, first, beholding the Word made flesh. Who is the Word made flesh? Do you remember that from this morning? The Word is the one who existed long before He became flesh. He existed way before that. How else did He become flesh if He didn't already exist? Indeed, we're not told that He was, we're told here in John that He was with God even in the beginning. And we saw this morning that that's the beginning of creation. He was with God then. So He was around long before He became flesh, which was 2,000 years ago. In fact, we're told in verse 1 that He was God. He Himself was God. The Word was God, which is an amazing thing. He is fully God, yet He is also the Son of God. Verse 14 calls Him the only begotten Son of God. He is called the Word because He is the Son of God who comes forth from God from all eternity. He comes from, in that sense, the Son comes from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. So creation and redemption, we saw, are both ascribed to Him. Verse 3 says unequivocally that all things were created by Him. He is called the Word because He is God who comes forth from God, the triune God, to create and to redeem. He is the source of light and life. Is God? He has light and life in Himself. Light by which God is known. He knows God and is God. And life by which God is consciously responded to. The Son responds to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And when we have life, we respond to God who is. The Word endowed creation with light and life at the beginning by giving light and life to men. And then after we fell, He is the one who comes to redeem those that the Father has given Him by restoring light and life to them again. But John tells us in the opening of his gospel that this life-giving, light-giving Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how He brought light and life to us. You can see that. We looked at it in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We said that it was very remarkable that He who created us should Himself become flesh. He's a pure spirit. He doesn't have any flesh. He's the creator of all things, the Word. But He became what He created. Of course, He did not cease to be God, but He became fully man and remained fully God. He did this 2,000 years ago when He dwelt among us, as it says in verse 14. All this means that we now have God the Son in our human nature, in our flesh. By this, we're able to see what God is like as a man. We're able to see His character on a level that we can understand, as one having human limitations and as one who is under the law of God. John tells us that His glory was not hidden by becoming flesh. It was actually revealed. When He became flesh, the outcome was that we beheld His glory. At least we beheld His glory if we're among those who have been born of God. And what is the glory that we beheld in the Word made flesh? That was the third thing we looked at this morning. First, it is the glory of His character seen in man, seen in Him as a man. His virtue, excellence, and beauty can be more readily seen and appreciated by us when we see Him as a man. I spent a lot of time showing you how glorious he was in his speech, in his behavior, in how he lived before God, and how he lived with other men. We see him standing under temptations, worshiping the Father, loving his neighbor, obeying even when obedience involves terrible suffering, being compassionate toward even his enemies. The virtues show forth in God become flesh. And then secondly, it is the glory of him, the Word made flesh, that we see as our provision, as the one who is both God and man, one person with a divine and a human nature. He is the only one who is able to be the Savior of fallen sinners like us. As such, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the living water. He is the bread of life and the resurrection and the life. This is very much related to what we're focusing on this afternoon. How we receive his fullness, who is that Savior who has come to save. How do we receive his fullness? So I'll have a lot more to say about that in just a minute. But the third thing we saw this morning, just to cap that off, is that the glory of him is the one who is willing to become flesh for us. What great love that God should send him to become flesh, that he might redeem those who had rebelled against him, all that he might restore life and light to those who had fallen into death and darkness. We see the glory of God's justice and mercy, justice that required the Word made flesh to be crucified in order to atone for sin, and mercy that was willing to send the Word to be made flesh and to be crucified, that we might live. And now, this afternoon, we look further at how we have received His fullness. Okay, how we have received all that we need for our salvation through Him. So, verse 16 through 17, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law is given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." To get an appreciation of what he provided for us, let's begin by looking at what we need, looking at what God requires. Okay, if we see that he provided for our needs, we need to know something about our needs, don't we? Our text tells us that the law was given through Moses. In other words, Moses told us what is required of us as fallen sinners if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be God's people. That's what Moses did. He told us what is required. Do you remember how Moses started out? What was the first thing he did with Israel? What did God do through him? He started out by calling Israel out of bondage. Not so they could be free to do whatever they wanted to do, but so they could serve God. Come out and serve me. Come out and worship me. Come out from Egypt. There were slaves in Egypt doing the will of Pharaoh. God came to deliver them so that they could be his servants, so they could worship and live as his people, as those who respond to him. Because we can't do that in bondage to sin. We can't do that in bondage to our father, the devil. He brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them their own land in Canaan, all that they might live as his people under his rule, under his authority. This teaches us that we need to be delivered from bondage to sin and Satan in the world, that we need to repent of our sin and follow the Lord, to cease living apart from him and to start living for him, doing his will. It's a new way of life. It is repentance unto God. This is where it begins. And what did Moses next reveal to Israel of God's requirements for them as his people? Well, he brought them out of Egypt, and then right away, while they were still in the wilderness, before they even went into the land, he appeared to them at Mount Sinai, where he gave them his moral law. Moral law. Morals. How were they to live? He gave them the Ten Commandments. He showed them that they were to love Him with their whole being, with every part of them. They were to have no other gods, total loyalty to Him. They were to worship Him only as He commanded, not using images of God like the nations, or not by traditions of men that they so readily bring forth, customs and traditions of men. Not that way. They were not to profane His name, never to put themselves on a level with Him where they start pronouncing curses as if they are God, or who showed disrespect to His glory and majesty in their worship, not reverencing Him when they come before Him. They were to observe all His Sabbaths, especially the weekly Sabbath that He set apart at creation, to remember Him as Creator and Redeemer each week, to thank Him as the one who first gave them light and life at creation, and who has now come to give them light and life as those who had fallen. Their whole life was to be lived for His glory and love to Him. First part of the Ten Commandments. Second part of the Ten Commandments, they were also to live with one another in ways that please God, to love their neighbor as themselves, to honor father and mother, children being brought up in the ways of the Lord, so that those children honoring their father and mother would live long in God's covenant people in the land where they were, not be cut off and cast out, to abstain from murder and all that's related to it, hatred, malice, bitterness, bearing grudges, provoking others, injuring others, being careless with the life of others, not protecting life, not cherishing life. They were to abstain from all sexual immorality, living in marriage, and only having sexual intimacy in the place where God has appointed it, in marriage. Retaining family for Him, rather than running all over the place and disseminating and having the family broken all to pieces, which is what happens when sexual immorality goes on. To respect each other's property in love, seeking to bless others with our gifts. Bless each other with our calling, where I'm actually out to benefit other people than just to get stuff for myself. Not stealing. See, that was the next of his commandments. And then, to speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, avoiding all slander and gossip and attacks of others. And finally, to be content and thankful, not coveting what others have or what we don't have, but living joyfully and generously with God's gifts and our calling that He has given to us. This moral law actually describes how Christ, as the Word made flesh, actually lived. Came short in none of this, either loving God or in loving his neighbor. His was a beautiful moral excellence, like we saw this morning. No one like him. God in the flesh. We see what God, the perfect person, is like living as a human being in Jesus Christ. We must all admit that we have come short of the glory of God. Do you remember how God presented these commandments under Moses? It was terrifying. Before he appeared to them, he told them that they were defiled. They were unclean before him, morally unclean they were. And he told them to ceremonially wash themselves. He strictly warned them that if they so much as touched the mountain where he was being revealed, that they would be pierced through. He spoke with a booming voice that was accompanied by thunder and lightning and clouds and thick darkness and with the shaking of the earth. It was so terrifying that people begged Moses to tell God not to talk to us ever again in that way, lest they die. We're told that Moses himself was so filled with fear that he was trembling. God did this to show them clearly that they didn't at all live up to the standard that he was giving them. Because we have the audacity to hear those commandments and say, I'm not doing too bad. God says, no, you're not doing this at all. You can't even come before, you're filthy. You can't even come before me. You're morally defiled and polluted. We have to all admit that we come short of what God requires. Any honest person who knows that God sees into our heart, yeah, you might be able to deceive other people. You know, you really can't do that very well, honestly, but we have to admit that God who sees into our hearts, that we fail if we acknowledge that. We're all unclean. We all come short. We put in jail for our thoughts if they were our actions. If any one of us were to be judged by this law, we would be forever condemned and consigned to the eternal punishment of God. We don't face the reality of our sin very often. We often avoid it. But who among us can truly say that we're pleased with our virtue? I'm pleased with how good I am. Who can say that here? I'm quite happy with that. I love God the way I should. I love my neighbor the way I should. We can't say that. We're used to our sin because we fell into it, human race, 6,000 years ago. We've been at it a long time. But the fact that it's become quite familiar and acceptable to us doesn't make it any more acceptable to God. In fact, it makes it worse that we're so familiar and acceptable, accepting of it. He is holy. And that's why he jolted his people at Mount Sinai with this revelation where there was the thunder and the lightning, and if anyone touches the mountain, they'll be pierced through. As far as we're concerned, we're unclean. As far as he is concerned, we're unclean before him. But that's still not the end of all that Moses showed them that was required of them. And you know what? I'm glad it's not the end. Because obviously, if this is what's required of us and we come short, then there's nothing but despair. So what else did he show us that was required of us as those who are fallen? What did Moses show in the law? Not only that we must repent and come under God's authority as our God, not only that we must obey his moral law, but Moses also gave the people ceremonial laws to show them what was required of them to be purified before God, to be cleansed and forgiven as those who had come short of God's requirements. That's the wonderful thing. You read these Old Testament books, and they have all these things about washings and purification. That was good news because God had shown them at the mountain, you guys are filthy, dirty, you can't come before me, you're morally ruined. And then he says, look, I've got washing for you. I've got cleansing for you. It was ceremonially so, but it was to picture what he does. There was much that was appointed to show them the washings. They had all kinds of washings. There were priests that were appointed, and those priests themselves, they had to go through washings because they were no better than anybody else. They had to be washed too. And so did everyone that was to come before God. And then those priests, they had to make offerings in behalf of the people to cleanse the people so that they could be before God, even in that ceremonial worship. And the offerings were for the people because they were all defiled, you see. It's helpful to summarize the sacrifices that were required to make the people acceptable for ritual service in the Old Testament because they speak to us about what's required, what has to be done if we're going to come to God. This ritual cleansing was appointed to teach us about the actual cleansing that we need from Jesus, the Word made flesh, whose glory we have beheld. Okay, so let's look at the three general types of offerings. We could divide it into five or six, but these are generally the general types of offerings summarized. There is the burnt offering, or the offering of dedication, the dedicatory offering. In this, an animal was taken to represent the worshiper. It was an unblemished animal. And it was entirely consumed on the altar. That's why it was called a whole burnt offering. Or it was completely given to God. And it is called a dedicatory offering because it represented the requirement of complete dedication to God. Complete commitment to God. What we don't give. Okay, since we come short of complete dedication ourselves, the animal represented us in our place and was presented to God. So we say, okay, God, this animal is to stand in my place because I haven't been I'm not completely dedicated to you. I haven't been like I should be. It shows that we need a substitute to stand in our place who is completely dedicated to God. Okay, then there was the sin offering. This offering was also one where an animal stood in place of the worshiper. The sacrificed animal represented the worshiper as if it were dying in the worshiper's place because of the worshiper's sin. Remember when God even brought them out of Egypt? They had to take the lamb and slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts so that it would show that an animal had died in their place. In this offering, the blood, the life of the animal, was poured out to atone for the worshiper who himself deserved to die. The animal took death for the worshiper so that the worshiper was ceremonially cleansed and could worship God at the temple. Then there was the fellowship offering or the peace offering. With this offering, the worshiper ate a portion of the sacrifice and the other portion was given to God. The idea here was that the worshiper received life-giving nourishment from God through a substitute that was virtuous. Okay, so I receive life from this substitute, this animal that I eat, that's a sacrificed animal. It was as if the peace offering was blameless and the worshiper was then to obtain virtue by it, like a branch draws virtue from the vine. So there are three things then here that are required to summarize. Repentance that brings us under the authority of God, obedience to God's moral law, and a substitute for us who is truly dedicated to God, who is sacrificed as an atonement for sin, and who is a provider of life-giving virtue. Jesus, the Word made flesh, gives us all of these things. Jesus, the Word made flesh, gives us what is required of sinners to come to God. Take a look at our text again. What does it say? John 1, 16 and 17. John 1, 16. And of His fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. He told us, as we just saw, what was required. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When verse 16 says, of His fullness we have all received, it's talking about the Word made flesh, the fullness of Him. It's not Him as the Son of God only. That wouldn't be good enough. It's not Him as man only. That would certainly not be good enough. It's Him as both God and man, as the Word made flesh, as God the Son who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's of His fullness that we must receive. He is the only one who has the fullness that God requires for sinners. No one besides Him has all that we need. Your own goodness is not fullness. Your excuses are not fullness. You don't somehow make yourself measure up by having excuses. Your sincere heart is not fullness that God requires. Your baptism or your church membership is not the fullness that God requires. Your church attendance is not the fullness. These are not the fullness. The word fullness refers back to verse 14, where it says, as we have seen of our Lord Jesus, that He was full of grace and truth. Not you, Him. He's the one. Grace refers to the help that He gives to sinners, and truth refers to help that is not symbolic, like it was with Moses. The ritual cleansing, ritual purification. You had to observe these rituals to come before God. Those were pictures of real cleansing that is needed, true cleansing. So he's full of grace and truth. He brings it to us in a real way, not just a ceremonial way. The ceremonies are representative of real helps, and they themselves are powerless to give us what we need. We read a verse this morning at communion that the priest stands ministering daily, offering sacrifices that can never take away sin. He repeats them, offers over and over and over. They can never take away sin. But this one, by one offering, has perfected those that are sanctified. An animal symbolized atonement. Christ crucified actually provides atonement. You see the difference? Moses said, with these symbols and things, this is what's required. Jesus did what was required for us to come to God. That's the beauty that we have in Him. It is His fullness that we have received. Nothing else is sufficient. His fullness is described as coming to us like an ever-flowing river in our text. Verse 16 describes it as grace for grace, which is an interesting construction. It's interesting because this is actually a good translation. It's sort of hard to get your head at grace for grace. What does that mean? Grace for grace. Well, it means that one grace comes and then another comes in its place, and then another, like a river that provides and provides and provides and provides. And there's always more water. There's always more grace. The water comes on, it does its thing, and then the next water comes, does its thing, and it keeps coming, coming, coming. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and His goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. We sang that today. There's never a deficiency. Grace upon grace upon grace, grace after grace after grace, in place of one, another, another, another. Ever-flowing succession of His fullness. What an encouragement it is for sinners who have need. There's grace for you that never stops. A fountain of ever-flowing grace. This is just what we need. This is how Christ's fullness comes to us. Notice how verse 17 compares what Moses gave us with what Christ, the Word made flesh, gave us. Again, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses told us what was required if we were to be God's people. He had no way to provide it. The commandments and ordinances and ceremonies that came through him showed us what we need, showed us what was required, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, actually provided an ever-flowing river. Okay, consider what fullness we have received from him then. He has given us all that is required of us as fallen sinners before God. First, that He, as the Word made flesh, brings us under the rule of God. Remember, I told you that's how Moses started out. He brought them out of Egypt to be no longer under Pharaoh's dominion, but now under the authority of God. Jesus says that we will find our life by doing what? Taking up our cross, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him. He says that He will bring us to the Father if we follow Him. He is our leader. He is our Redeemer. As the Son of God made flesh, He had to go in human flesh, head to head with Satan, with the world, and with sin. And He overcame them all. We saw that this morning. He calls us to turn from them and follow Him who overcame all. So that by Him we overcome. In Him we overcome. When we do, we find life and we find light in Him. Putting ourselves in His hands and following Him brings us out of sin, the world, bondage to Satan and death, and brings us to the Father. We're baptized when we come to Him because it symbolizes that we're washed and purified, and then we're brought to Him to live with Him. We're baptized into Him to go forward with Him, no longer in our dead way, but now alive in Him. He brings us out of bondage under the rule of God forever. Satan cannot hold us. Sin cannot hold us. The world cannot hold us. Once we come to follow Jesus, our Lord and Savior, none can hold us but Him. We are in His hands now. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We have been set free from that which only tells us what's required, the law. And we've brought into now that which brings us into dominion, where we can now go forward with Him who has overcome. We're no longer of our father, the devil, in bondage to him, but we are brought to God. So Moses not only brought Israel out of bondage and the ceremonies, but he also showed us the requirements of the moral law. That's the next thing we need to see, the Ten Commandments. How is Jesus our fullness in that way? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, as we have seen, perfectly fulfilled the requirement, the moral requirement. As God in our flesh, He was all that God calls every human being to be. As the Word made flesh, He loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He had no other gods. Things we looked at, the requirements, He's totally loyal. No false worship, no taking God's name in vain, no Sabbath breaking. And He loved His neighbor as Himself. We've spoken today of how He honored those that were in authority over Him. How He had no murder in Him, but pure love. No adultery, but chastity as our faithful head. No stealing, but one that came to enrich others, making Himself poor to make many others rich. Not deceit, but always truth in Him. Not covetousness, but thanksgiving and delight in the blessing and success of others. We come to Him as the only one that God accepts so that we can be His disciples, so that we can be identified with Him forever. We come affirming that only His righteousness is acceptable to God. We want Him to go out in front of us, and we hide behind as He comes before God. Don't look at me, look at Him. He's the one. I don't measure up. He's the one. He's the one that fulfills these things. He's the one that I'm striving to follow, and I'm looking to become like Him. We are to be clothed with His righteousness because our righteousness is inadequate. He clothes. You might think of the church as one great body as it's presented sometimes. And you see, we're clothed with His righteousness. That's what's presented to God because He has fulfilled all of these things for us. And now let's talk about how that connection is made. Remember the ceremonies that Moses talked about, right? We have the leaving of the old way, repenting, turning away from the old way, and coming to follow Him. We have that. And then we have Him fulfilling the moral law. Well, now, how do we get connected to Him? Remember, we said that we needed a sacrifice, one that would stand in our place. Those animals that were sacrificed stood in the place of the worshiper. That's what we have in Jesus. Let's look at it. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, is that offering that takes our place. You said, well, there were three different kinds. He's all three. Let's take a look. We have Him as the burnt offering, the dedication offering, taking our place as the one who is dedicated to God. Completely so. The Word made flesh is the one, not us, with whom the Father was well pleased. He is our King. He is our mediator. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is our representative. He is the branch of David that grew up as a righteous branch where there was unrighteousness. He purified the whole thing, the whole kingdom. He is our King. We do not trust in the works of righteousness which we have done. They are inadequate. But God has graciously appointed Him to stand in our place, to be our righteousness so that we are counted as if we had lived as He lived. He is our bridegroom. He is our husband who presents His virtue to the Father for the whole family, so that the whole family is accepted. You only have to have one person that can pay the bills in the family. If that person can pay the bills, the whole family's covered. He's the one who has the righteousness that we need so that we are all accepted in Him. We also have Him as the Word made flesh as our sin offering. Our sins had to be paid. The only way that we could satisfy God's justice, would be by suffering his wrath and curse forever and ever. Would never do. We could never be able to come to God by that way, because our punishment would never end. It would be like that river of grace that I was talking about. One punishment after another punishment after another punishment. There's a river flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing, bringing God's judgment upon us. In a million years, we'd be no further along. The stream of that judgment would continue to flow and flow and flow and flow. But the Word made flesh himself took our place and was punished in our stead with the whole waterfall of God's wrath and judgment upon him. He is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was the one that they transferred their sins. They put their hands on the Lamb, is transferring their sins to that Lamb, and then it was killed in their place. Jesus Christ was the one who came here. The Son of God himself became flesh so that he could bear our sins. They were laid upon him. They came down upon him. He is the grain of wheat that died and was buried and that was raised up again with life. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He said, "Punish me for what they did." He came to die and so that the sheep might live. He is the serpent lifted up that all who look to him might be delivered from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us when he was on the cross. He who knew no sin, all of our iniquities were laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All has been paid by his suffering once and for all. Remember what I said about the sacrifices of Moses? The priests offered them over and over again because they could not take away sin. They were only representative of what takes away sin. But he, by one offering, 2,000 years ago on the cross, bore the wrath and curse of God and took away the sin of all of his people forever. It is done. It is finished. Jesus said it himself. It is finished. The work is complete. If he had been a mere man, he could not have borne all of our sins. If he had only been God, he could not have represented us. But he was God and man, one person with two natures, and therefore he was able to pay it all. All in that time on the cross for all of his people. And finally we have him then as our peace offering, our fellowship offering. He is that virtuous one who supplies us with life-giving virtue. He is the water of life, the one who has the Spirit without measure and who gives the Spirit to us so that we are renewed in our minds and able to be renewed in our lives. He takes away the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh, and then he sustains that life in us, continually giving the Spirit. Remember, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He continues to supply us so that we grow and grow and grow and grow, and we become more and more like him until eventually he brings us to completion. We're renewed in the whole man. We put off the old man by his grace. We put on the new man. We can do none of that unless we're joined to Jesus Christ. You can go and try to live a new life and try to do all the things God's called. You can't do it. It's only through him as we're joined to him. The branch must abide in the vine. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You're dead if you're not connected to him as the peace offering, the fellowship offering. He is the bread of life who nourishes us in eternal life, the vine from which we receive virtue so that we can bear fruit for him, so that we're able to have the love and joy that come from his life-giving resources. Without him, we can do nothing. Indeed, he is the resurrection and the life, who pours life into us that we might be raised up with him both now and at the last day. He told us that in John 5. As soon as you believe, then he said, you're raised to life. What was he talking about? People, when they believe, they're already walking around biologically alive. No, he was talking about you're given spiritual life. As soon as you come to Christ, you're raised from that spiritual death to now henceforth live for God. And then he said that he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to call everyone out of the graves for judgment. And on that day, he's going to raise us up again with our bodies. He's going to give us new bodies that are purified. And in the middle of all that, if we die before he comes back, he'll bring our spirit to completion. So I kind of jumbled that up a little bit. But first, you have our that we come alive as soon as we believe, spiritually alive, so that we live for God through him. And then we become perfected when we die, so that all of our sin is gone. We're spiritually perfected, but our bodies in the grave. And then when he comes back at the last day, our bodies will be raised up and perfected so that they will die no more and will be complete in all of his fullness. Our bodies will be perfected and joined to our perfected spirits so that we can live with him forever in glory without all this mess of sin and death and blindness and deafness and all the rest of it. So of his fullness, we have all received in grace for grace. I tell you, there is full provision in the Word made flesh. You need look no farther than him. Where else can you find God made flesh for you, a sinner? Look to him as your provision for acceptance. Look to him as your provision for the forgiveness of sins. And look to him as your provision for a new life. Of his fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the provision that we have in Jesus Christ. He is a complete provision. He is all that we need. Of his fullness, we have all received in grace upon grace, grace for grace. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing else that we need than Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would realize that and that we would go along at a better rate, Lord, that we would go along with more encouragement, more hope, resting in him. And I also pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not resting in him, that they would come to him, that they would find life in him. Father, we've got no other place to go. He's the one that has the words of eternal life. He is the word of life. He is the word of light. He is the resource. He is the Redeemer. We've got no other place to go. Where else can we find God made flesh? Nowhere. We praise you, Lord. Everything else is inadequate. Once we learn of him, we can't even imagine anything else that could possibly be sufficient for us. Once we see what you've provided for him, Lord, we lament when we meet Christians who say, oh, well, there's other ways to come to God. And we know that they don't know this way. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to tell them about this way. And I pray that all of us would know this way of Christ, that none of us would be those who think, oh, well, you know, maybe there's another way, or maybe we're good enough, or maybe this or that. There is no other way. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. And when we pray, Lord, open the heart of your people that they may be able to see clearly who Christ is, his alone sufficiency for the forgiveness of our sins and for the life that you have called us to live. We need him who brings us out of bondage to Satan and to death and to our own sin and flesh, to the world. We need him who has overcome to be our shepherd and to lead us out, to be our king and our ruler, to go before us. We need him also to be the one who is our righteousness. Father, we don't have it. We don't have it in ourselves. And we need him to be the one who atones for our sin, and who nourishes us in the new life that you give us. We don't have anywhere else to go. We thank you that we do have somewhere to go. Why do we want anywhere else? Father, mold us into Christ, we pray. Baptize us into him so that we're permanently connected with him, so that we have life and light through him forever. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, blessing, all that he gives. Oh, Father, thank you for what you have done. We marvel at the Word made flesh. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We praise you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord our God, you who are trusting in him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.